This is Chuy Nunez, and I'm the executive pastor at Lighthouse Church in Chula Vista, California. I want to start off by saying thank you for tuning in to our podcast. Wherever you are listening, our mission at Lighthouse is that people far from God can fulfill their potential in Christ. We look forward to building community with you and doing life together. Now, here's today's message by lead pastor Sam Mascarenhas. We hope it is a blessing to your life.
Amen. Let's give God a big hand praise this morning. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Everybody say, the world awaits. Oh, I like that S. If you read the Bible, you will find that in the Old Testament, there were multiple prophecies made about a Savior. The concept of a Savior being born could really be traced back all the way back to Genesis. If you recall, once God began to speak to Adam and Eve and the serpent after they disobeyed God's command, God dropped a little hint that down the road, out of the woman whom the enemy tricked, convinced, from a woman would come one that would crush the enemy's head. That's the initial indication that someone would be born in a future time that would defeat the enemy. That's Genesis 3. You go through the rest of the Torah, and you find in various books, including Deuteronomy, different references to a coming Savior, a coming Messiah. You fast forward into the book of Job, and some would argue the book of Job might be one of the earliest written books in the Old Testament. Several references in Job about a coming Savior. Go to Psalms, several references about a coming Savior. Then you go into the prophets, and you see a whole multitude of prophecies about a coming Savior from the prophets. And interestingly enough, some of the best known prophecies about a coming Savior come from the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah wrote these words and these prophecies roughly 700 years before Jesus was born. Let me say that again. The prophet Isaiah wrote what you know as the book of Isaiah roughly 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And so this concept of the world awaiting had been going on for a long, long time. In the scriptures, back to Genesis all the way through, various references were made about one day a Savior would be born. I'll take you to a couple of these just for context. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him what? Emmanuel, which means God is with us, literally among us, literally one of us, not just God. So mind you, up until this time, God is viewed as some heavenly creature, some heavenly presence, way up there. We're way down here. The prophet Isaiah writes, there's going to come a time that from a virgin, implying there will be a divine intervention, there will be a divine moment that will cause a woman who had previously been with no man to conceive as she's moved by the Spirit of God. And from this virgin, from this young woman, would come a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When the prophet Isaiah utters these words, when he speaks this prophecy, you can imagine it seemed strange that a big, mighty, powerful God, creator of everything, would literally shrink himself and become a man and be born of a woman. The prophecy baffled people for hundreds of years. And yet the prophet spoke it. There were prophecies about not just the fact that he would be born from a virgin. There were prophecies about the fact that he would come from the tribe of Judah. There were prophecies that he would be from the house of David. There were even prophecies as to where he would be born. The prophet Micah, who was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, both in the southern kingdom of Judah, also about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, separate from Isaiah, Micah the prophet said this, "But you, Bethlehem, who are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come forth for me one to be ruler over Israel." That just sounds like a regular king, right? But then you see, one whose origins are of old, from the days of eternity. This is no ordinary king. This is not just the next king. This is different. So you got 700 years before the birth of Jesus, separately, Isaiah the prophet, Micah the prophet, begin to prophesy about this coming Savior. They don't say when, and therefore the world awaits. A few chapters later, Isaiah comes back to this prophetic utterance of this coming Savior. And in chapter 9 of Isaiah, notice what it says. And I love how Isaiah says it. Because when you prophesy, you're speaking about something way in the future. Amen? In theory, that's kind of what a prophetic thing is. It's talking about something way over there. But notice how the prophet says it in Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child..." Unto us a child, present tense. Like he was living, he was seeing it. It wasn't unto us one day in 700 years or so, Jesus will be born. He's prophesying, but he's making it like present tense. Like as if he's already in it. As he believes it, as if he's seeing it with his own eyes. "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." How can this child be called the Everlasting Father unless he was? "His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity." The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. Other version says the zeal of the Lord. Like God is committed. Like this is going to happen. And I love the authority with which the prophet Isaiah begins to declare authoritatively, "It's not just my words, God's going to make this happen. God is going to ensure this happens." And so this is just a few verses from the Old Testament. 700 years plus. You could argue Genesis goes back much, much further, obviously. So for hundreds, if not thousands of years, this premise, this idea, this concept, this prophecy that God would somehow come to earth was established in scriptures. Matter of fact, today there are many other religions that have the concept of a Messiah in their writings, in their beliefs. But the origin of the concept of a Messiah comes from here. This is the first time ever, anywhere, anyone recorded God coming down to earth. Since then, Islam and Buddhism and other religions have adopted a concept of a Messiah, but this is the origin. One day, he would come. Now, it's prophesied. Are you with me? A little bit of history class. How many used to like history in school? All right, so we got about 80% of you are like, okay, let me wake you up right now. So, it's prophesied, it's been said, it's been uttered, it's been whispered. And then the time actually comes when this happens. The gospel's recorded in various ways, but I want to take you to the book of Luke for his writing and perspective as to the events leading to the birth of Jesus. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, it tells us that now coming to the time of Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, the Roman emperor, mind you, the Roman emperor, everybody say the Roman emperor. So not a Christian, not a believer, not a Jew. The Roman emperor, Augustus, just so you know who we're talking about, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire, throughout the whole Roman Empire, which at the time covered a lot of the known world. And so as a result of this decree, as a result of this order, everyone that was under Roman authority and rule, which included the people of Israel, all had to return to their ancestral towns to register for this census. And you know, under the Roman Empire, you can't just say, yeah, no, it's not convenient for me right now. If you don't go, like, they'll kill you. So when a census is declared for the entire Roman Empire, whatever your ancestral town was, you have to go back to it and register there. And so this is happening. Notice. And because Joseph, who's Joseph? Who's Joseph in this story? How many of you lost your Bibles? Who's Joseph in this story of Christmas? Mary's, okay, thank you. I just want to make sure. Joseph, who was Mary's soon-to-be husband. Yes? You with me? So because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, which is David, King David's ancient home. Now, they were in Nazareth. That's where Jesus was supposed to be born. That's where they were at. So it made sense, Jesus just be born where they lived. That's where Mary and Joseph lived. So you would think that's where Jesus should be born. Which makes sense, except for the fact God likes to fulfill his own word. Let me say it differently. God likes to obey his own word. Which makes it curious to me when we choose to not obey his word. He obeys his own word. I think we should too. So what then Micah said? What did the prophet Micah said as to where Jesus was supposed to be born? Bethlehem. They live in Nazareth. So how am I going to get Joseph and a pregnant Mary? You know, right now on a plane, I don't know, some of you work in the airlines. There's a certain cutoff, right? You're not supposed to get on a plane after X amount of pregnancy. What is it, like 38 weeks, 7 months, something like that? So Mary is more like 8-9 months, and she's not comfortable. Plus, you got Jesus in there. She's not comfortable. All the moms say amen. You know, the last few months, not fun, right? And to make it worse, there's a decree that you have to go to your ancestral town to register. How inconvenient is that? I'm emphasizing this just for you to understand this. The lengths that God is willing to go to fulfill his own word. How am I going to get Joseph and Mary to leave the comfort of their home in Nazareth and go to Bethlehem? I'm going to move upon the heart of the emperor, who's not a believer, to decree a census. And that census is going to force people to go to their ancestral town. So now it makes it possible for Joseph to come to Bethlehem. And while he's in Bethlehem to register for the census, I'll make sure Jesus is born there. Because that's what I told Micah to said 700 years ago. When God says something, anybody here ever gotten a word from God? When God says something, I'm showing this so you understand what God went through to ensure Jesus is born in Bethlehem. He moves upon the heart of the emperor, declares a census, so that they can end up in Bethlehem. So, Bible says, Joseph takes with him Mary. Mary, I can imagine, was not happy on the journey. Are you with me? That's where the song Silent Night comes from. She wasn't talking to Joseph. She's on the donkey and Joseph's like, oh, look at the hills. Oh, wow, look how beautiful. Silent night. Where stuff comes from, I don't know. He took with him Mary, who's 8-9 months pregnant, on a donkey, on a journey, not first class, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there in Bethlehem, where Micah said Jesus would be born, while they're there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son, whom we know to be Jesus. The effort, the level of orchestration God goes through to fulfill his will. I just want you to know right now that without you knowing, unbeknownst to you, God is orchestrating some things so that his will be fulfilled in your life. God is working in the background. You don't know it. You don't see it. You don't understand it. You might not even be aware. But I am telling you, if God promised you something, if God spoke a word to you, if God has a plan for your life, he will move heaven and earth. He'll move an emperor if he has to. But he's going to get his will done because he is God. He's faithful and he's true. So all this happens. So now Jesus is born of a virgin in Bethlehem, as all those prophecies said. And then you got to get the word out. So in Luke chapter 2, a few verses later, verse 8, Bible says that same night when Jesus was born, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby to where Jesus was born in a stable in Bethlehem. They were guarding their flocks. And then suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them. And the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them and said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem in the city of David." I love how the angel of the Lord goes to shepherds. Shepherds were considered very lowly people. Shepherds were not allowed to be in the temple. Shepherds were considered to be unclean. because they were around animals, and the animals would die, and the animals would create a mess, and they would be unclean, and so they were not allowed to minister. They were not allowed to go to church. They were not allowed to go to the temple. They were not allowed to bring sacrifice. They were considered unclean, unworthy of anything holy. And how does God show up into the world? He doesn't go to the kings. He doesn't go to the nobles. He doesn't go to the wealthy and the privileged. No. He goes to the shepherds. He goes right to the ones that would not have access to anything holy. And he speaks to them, unto you a Savior has been born. This is a Savior for the common person. This is a Savior for those that are lost. Because those that think are fine don't need a Savior. But I don't know about you, I needed a Savior. I needed someone that to take away my sin and put me on my wrong mind. And he speaks to the shepherds and he tells them, unto you a Savior has been born, to all people. And so on that night, not only is Jesus born, the message first goes out to the shepherds, to the unqualified, to the unworthy, to the lowly, to the unclean. And the message is very clear. I love the emphasis. I love this angel gets like 5 stars. Because he wanted to make sure the shepherds, who might not have been the smartest of the people, understood what he was saying. You get that? 3 things, just in case you miss it. Hey, shepherds, guess what? The Savior. Yes, the Messiah. Yes, the Lord. Get it? Not just Jesus. Jesus who? The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. Do you get it? Each of these have their own meaning. The Savior speaks to the forgiveness of our sins. The Messiah speaks to the promised blessing. The Lord speaks to his authority over our lives. So let me ask you, do you have a Savior? Do you have a Messiah? And the kicker, is he your Lord? Because Lord means he's in control. Lord means he's in charge. I love in the New Testament, the word Lord comes from the word today where you get like a conductor of an orchestra. That's what a Lord is. Have you noticed in an orchestra? Nothing happens. Nothing is done until the conductor gives the sign. And then the conductor says, okay, now you go. Now you go, slow it down. Okay, bring it up. Have you noticed? And so let me ask you, is God Lord in your life? Is he directing you? No, more of this, less of that. Bring this up. Stop that nonsense. It's easy to call him Savior. It's powerful when he becomes your Lord. Don't settle for just a Savior. Allow him to be Lord. Savior is awesome, forgives your sins. You get to heaven, awesome. But the blessed life you can live on this earth is all connected whether he's Lord or not of your life. You can be saved. You can be saved, but his lordship is tiny. You can be saved, your sins are forgiven. But he's not in control. You're calling the shots. And God says, don't sing that song. No, God, I like that song. I'm going to sing that song. It's my time. Do not miss that not only does he want to be your Savior and forgive our sins, not only does he want to be our promise and the advent of beautiful, blessed things, he also wants to be our Lord. You with me? So you see in the scriptures that all the gospels record the fact that a Savior was born. Amen? How many are thankful that a Savior was born? He was born. Thank God for Jesus. He was born. He was born. Yes, he was born. Here's what I want you to know. If you study the Bible, you will find that over 300 prophecies are fulfilled through the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not just that one verse. There's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled through the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I say that to underscore the fact that this was not an accidental thing. This was not just like, oh, wow, look, I said, no. Jesus being born, all the aspects surrounding his birth, all the aspects surrounding his life, even the little things. Remember when Jesus, towards the end of his life, rides into Jerusalem in a donkey? You read that like, oh, that's interesting. That was prophesied. Like there's little things that were prophesied that Jesus in his birth, life, and death, and resurrection are fulfilled, over 300 of them. So I want you to understand, the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, is not just this random, accidental, oh, was it cool? No, it wasn't just cool. It was prophesied. And this fulfillment of prophecy, extensive prophecy across the Bible. So, if the world awaited a Savior, it's fair to say the wait was finally over. A Savior was born. He wasn't just born. He was born in fulfillment of prophecy in the Bible. So, if you accept that to be a fact, the question for you and me and some of us might be, are you still waiting for something? If a Savior was born, are you still waiting for something? Some people are still waiting for a Savior. Some people are still waiting for a Savior. What I mean by that is something or someone to help me improve my life. Something, someone to help me become a better version of myself. Something or someone that could help my life be better. How many of you know people that somehow seems like they're still waiting for something in their life to happen? They're still waiting for something. Like you invite them to church, oh, I'm not just ready. You know, I'm just waiting for something. Waiting for a Savior. I don't know what it is. I don't know who it is. I don't know what it is. I don't know how, but I'm just waiting for something. There's people like that. And then there's people that are not waiting for a Savior. There are people that believe that Jesus is the Savior. Amen? I believe in God, but I'm still doing my thing. I believe in God, but I'm not ready to commit. I believe in God. I go to church. He's God. I believe in him, but he's not my Lord. I believe in him. I believe in the Supreme Being. I believe in a big magical cosmic force. I believe in a supernatural power. I believe there's something out there. I believe, yeah, but it doesn't affect me. Does that make sense? Like, it's there, but it doesn't affect me. So there are people that say, I'm waiting for a Savior. There's some people say, yeah, I think Jesus is the Savior, but it hasn't affected me yet. The third category is those of us that would say, not only is he a Savior, not only is he the Savior, he's actually my Savior. Jesus is my God, and I have a relationship with him, and he's the Lord of my life. Amen? So where are you, really? It's a question for all of us this morning. So, oh Jesus. You know what? I'm gonna finish this. She's the one that tells me. So, get comfortable. I got a few more slides to go. You're okay, keep playing, it's fine. You're not bothering me, I like it. Here's a question though. So are you with me on the history? Are you with me that he was born? Now, question is, what should our response be? If you agree with what I've laid out, then what should our response be? I believe there's three responses we need to have to the fact that a Savior, a Messiah, a Lord was born. Three responses. Number one, we've done this morning, some of us, some of you need to do it better, is worship. Worship. From a thankful heart. That God went through all that trouble to be born the right way in fulfillment of prophecy. That Jesus lived a sinless life in fulfillment of prophecy. And you know what? You cannot celebrate Christmas without connecting it to Calvary. Amen? Those two are connected. Why? Because Jesus was born so that he could die. Why is that? Oh, I'm glad you ask. Because in Leviticus, God said that there is no remission of sin unless there's shedding of blood. It's a principle. That's why in the Old Testament they used to kill bulls and all kinds of animals to sacrifice for atone for the sin of the people. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so how does a heavenly God bleed? Well, a God who's a spirit can't bleed. So how is God going to fulfill his own word and bleed? Christmas. God in heaven takes off his robe of glory, puts on a robe of flesh, comes to the world in the most humblest of ways. It's not just about being born. He was born so he could shed blood and die as a sacrifice for us. So when you look at the totality of the story of Jesus, how can you not worship? How can we not be thankful for the meticulous attention to detail with which he was born, lived, died, and resurrected? All of that so you and I can have a chance to heaven. Thank God for that. Response number one, worship. Psalms 118:21 says, I will praise you for you have answered me and have become my salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are cries of worship. There is thanksgiving. There's recognition. There's appreciation. There's thankfulness. There's an acknowledgement that had not been for God. God, I worship you. I thank you on this Christmas season. I thank you that you went through all the trouble to be born into this nasty, messed up world so that I can have a chance to have a better life. I worship you for your faithfulness. I worship you for your love. For God so loved the world. All of that gives me a chance to worship and say thank you. So when you come to church, don't you come here as if there was no God. Don't show up to this place as he has not done anything for you or for humanity. Jesus Christ came to this world to be born of a virgin in a manger to be able to fulfill his own word. So all of us can have a chance for salvation. So we worship him. So when we come to church, we lift up our hands. When we come to church, we lift up our voice. God's been too good for me to sit here with my arms closed, chewing gum, bored out of my mind. No. Don't even come to church if that's your heart. But when I come into the house of God, I begin to think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me. The least I can do is worship him. The least I can do is lift up my hands and praise him and recognize that a Savior has been born for me. That's my response. I worship. You worship. We worship in response to what is done. Secondly, we witness. We share the good news. There are too many people still waiting for something. They're waiting for something when the someone has already been born. The one they need is already available. The one that can make everything better is there. And so our response, if you believe it, if you accept it, if you receive it, and if you're benefiting from a relationship with Jesus, your second response, in addition to worship, is to witness, to tell other people so that they can have the same blessing and benefit you have. Romans 10 simply says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that awesome? Why is that so easy? Because of everything Jesus did. But how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? This is part of our response to Jesus. This is part of our response to Christmas, to witness. It's already happened to me 10 times or so in the last couple of weeks. Happy holidays, Merry Christmas. Oh, no, 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 no. This ain't about Santa. I'm Santa. And if your kids are here, you should have taken them to children's church. I remember my girls when they were little, like, oh, Dad, here's my list. These are really expensive. We're going to ask Santa to get those because they're too expensive. I don't want you to buy them. I'll ask Santa to get those for me. I'm like, thanks. So can I challenge you this Christmas season to find opportunities to share Jesus with people, to invite people to church? Let's fill up this place 3 times on Christmas service. Amen? Let's fill it up. Let's fill it up. Invite somebody. Witness. Share. That's our response. Thirdly, worship, witness, and honestly, probably the most important one, this kind of brings it all together, is to walk in His light. Worship, witness, and walk in His light. Live as if you have a Savior. Live as if a heavenly Lord is directing your life. Live in obedience and in love and in response to His word. So thankful, so excited for the over 200 of you who were baptized this year at our church. That's so awesome. So awesome. But I want to say, don't be satisfied with just being baptized. Now walk. Learn to walk. Learn to live differently. Learn to think differently. Learn to act differently. Learn to talk differently in response to what God does in our lives. So walk in His life. Walk in His light. Ephesians 5 says, for once you were full of darkness. Anybody remember those days? But now you have light from where? The Lord. Oh, no. Hold on. You have light from who? Not just the Savior. Not just the Messiah. You have light from? You could be a church and have no light because He's not your Lord. Are you living in response to His direction? Isn't that a beautiful thing? As you obey God, when God says stop, how many have actually felt this in your life? Have you ever felt God telling you to stop and you stopped? Raise your hand. Now you're about to cuss somebody out. God's like, stop, and you stop. You're about to argue. You're about to argue, and you feel the Spirit of God telling you to stop and you stop. Anybody? Has anybody moved when God told you to move? Like God says go and you went. Anybody? So as you do that, guess what happens? Light. Light. Light comes in. Light comes in response to our obedience to the Lord. For once you were full of darkness, But now you have light from the Lord if he truly is your Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Worship, witness, walk. That's what we do in response to the fact that he was born. As we all stand to our feet.
If this message was a blessing to your life, I encourage you to share it with others. I invite you to visit us online at gotolighthouse.org to stay connected and see how you can continue supporting today's message. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.